Father, we constantly need you as our power source. Thank you for that reminder this morning. And ultimately, the power source coming through Jesus Christ, the forgiver of our sin, the price he paid. Thank you, Lord God, for forgiving us our sins as we have committed many already this week, perhaps even this morning. And yet we come before you daily, recognizing our need for a Savior. Lord God, I pray that you would speak mightily today. Allow the prayer that you taught us to pray to be something to maybe bring potency to that maybe it has lost through the years of memorization and familiarity. Maybe for people who haven't heard it for the first time this morning, God, I pray that it will be a helpful guide for all of us as we really meditate and think through how you have taught us to pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Open up the floodgates, Lord, and allow your Holy Spirit to speak. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I'm so excited for you to be here this morning, so welcome. Before we dive into this topic on prayer this morning, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to begin. But before we do that, there's a few things we need to just kind of catch everybody up to speed on. The first one is, so last Sunday, we had Dr. Emily Sheehan come up, and she shared about the Clean Water Project, and we said that March 22nd was the day that was the matching day, but actually, right after we announced that, on Monday, they'd come out and actually change the date to March 21st. So make sure that you have noted that change if you were planning to give on that specific day to make your money double. This is a great opportunity to be able to do that. It's just happening on March 21st, not the 22nd. So the easiest way to do that, which is what we're going to do, is give to the church, ear tag World Vision or Emily Sheehan, or however you want to put that, and we'll make sure that we cut a check, one large check, to World Vision on that matching day so that way your money can be doubled. Because I know if you're like me, you'll forget, and then it's like, oh man, I missed the opportunity. So do that. The second thing is, next Sunday, this team is leaving. All right, so what we're going to do this morning, we've been talking about this disaster relief missions trip for a number of several months now, actually. And next Sunday morning, we're getting up early and we're leaving to North Carolina. And we're going to go serve on those people that have been devastated. So I'm going to ask that the team, if you would come up here, we're going to take front center stage, and I've asked the elders, we have a couple in the booth, and we're going to have Trevor kind of lead us in a prayer. So team, come on up, please don't be shy. We need you right now. Yes, yes, Jeff, come on. Off the back pew, buddy. Let's go, brother. Come on. All right, there we go. Good, we're moving. Okay, so a couple of things while they're coming up. I want to draw your attention to this. So you'll notice the picture on the screen. Out on the welcome desk, you will see that image, and below that is these kind of neon green, yellow pages where we can be praying for the team. Now, hey, come up to the in front of the. There we go. No barriers. Only Trevor gets to hide behind those things, just because he's 10 feet taller than everybody else. And so on this list, here's what I want you to understand why it's important, is because our first meeting, we talked about the team having practical skills, spiritual gifts, and then fears. And so what we've done is generically put this list together. So as you're praying for the team, you have kind of something more specific to be praying about. And we will covet all the prayers. I know coveting is a sin, but we'll covet prayers while we're gone and in preparation to go. Many of you have been praying for us, and so we so appreciate that. So join us in that effort. That is your way of coming with us and knowing that we are going to be prayed for by this church. So with that in mind, Trevor, would you, on behalf of the elders, please pray for us as we get ready to go?
Yeah, let's bow. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are our King. And Heavenly Father, two greatest commandments are to love you and to love our neighbors, ourself. And there's just an amazing display when Christians get together and become the hands and feet of Christ in the name of love to just help our fellow people. But Lord, there's a lot of details. A lot of things have to come together. I thank you for the blessings you've provided. I thank you for the financial support that the church has provided. I thank you in particular for each one standing here. Each person that is willing to do something that's a little uncomfortable, and a little unknown, to just take a step of faith. And Lord, you've asked us to do this because a little bit of your kingdom is on display every time we do that, Lord. And to a certain extent, people see that and you work it for your good. So we are going to faithfully obey and send these folks. They have said, here I am, send me. Lord, be with them, give them strength, give them courage. Make the trip as easy as possible, but at the same time, Lord, when things get hard, give them the ability to look to you. You are always in the gaps. You are always in the times when things get hard. Lord, that is called trust, and help them have an incredible, uncommon trust that your will be done all the way on this trip. We give them over to your care, Lord. Protect them, keep them safe. We pray in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, all right, team. Go ahead and hide back in the back pews if you want to. Just kidding. Thanks, Jeff. Love you, brother. Great job. Thank you for being up here. All right. As we dive into today, one more thing before we totally get into it is we always have sermon notes every week. And one of the things that's a little bit unique for today is we're going to use this. I'm going to ask the application really becomes being able to utilize this form today as a guide throughout the week. As some reflection questions on here and some of that. So if you haven't yet got sermon notes, feel free. There's right through the double doors there on the kind of the yellow green table. You will find those, or over here, if you drop your kids off through those double doors, you can find a copy there. But or you can just go online and also have that available as well. But it's a sermon notes where it helps you guide through the message today, and then also it's going to be a reflection for you throughout the week as we talk about what's known as the Lord's Prayer, okay? So that's going to be a helpful guide. So let me ask you a question as we dive into this topic. How many of you... Now, this is an easy question. How many of you have ever been taught anything? Yes, hopefully everybody's hand is being raised. Yes, we've all been taught something. Some, we wish we weren't taught those things, right? We've learned some bad habits, maybe. But, you know, I was thinking of just simple things. Like in my dad, I remember when he taught me how to fish, I always had an issue with the fish nibbling the worm, and then it would just get off, and I'd never really catch anything. But once he taught me how to thread the worm on the hook, then I could have a better percentage of catching, because, you know, when they would bite the worm, they would bite the hook, right? Some of you are into art or the creative elements, and you've learned how to, the paint strokes, or maybe working with clay or whatever it might be. You've learned those things from others, and you've practiced them. Some of you are into hunting, right? And so you know the property that you can hunt on, and you know the other property where the landowner will greet you with a rifle, okay? All right, so you know those things, and you've learned those things. Some of those maybe you've learned from the School of Hard Knocks, but we've learned them nevertheless. I think about YouTube University, all right? How many of us are YouTube University graduates? Yeah, okay, I've learned lots of things on YouTube, so thankful for that, right? But today, we learn from the master teacher on prayer. All right, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and as we looked at last week, we're going to do a quick review. He assumes we are praying. He assumes that when you pray, he wants us to be praying in a particular way. So just like when you're fishing or hunting or painting or whatever it might be, you've learned this skill. Jesus says, as the master teacher, here's how I want you to pray. Not like how the hypocrites and the Gentiles pray that just have incantations and babble on, but there is, when we figure out how to be praying in this authentic way, an incredible reward and transformation that takes place when we pray like Jesus is teaching us. And so today we look at, again, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and we're just going to read it here this morning and then break it up part by part. I think we're going to be really encouraged and challenged through the depth of what Jesus is calling us to do this morning. And so here it is, beginning in verse 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. There's a lot being said in this very simple prayer. And so Jesus is going to teach us, his disciples, how we want to do this. One of the things I want to just draw one simple point to, this is known as the Lord's Prayer. But the truth is, Jesus more than likely would not have prayed like this. And the reason I say that, not that he didn't want to honor his Father in heaven, not that he didn't keep his name holy, not that he didn't desire God's kingdom to come. In many ways, he is fulfilling that in being the incarnation, God in flesh here on earth. But he didn't need to be forgiven of sin. And so he himself wouldn't have been asking that way. And so he's wanting us to begin praying with this kind of depth. And as we do that, I think we're going to find some incredible truths laid out here. We begin, as we kind of ended last week, in verse 9, our Father is something that would have been revolutionary for the Jewish culture in that day and time. As I mentioned this last week, I mean, in the ancient Jewish culture, they referred to God as Father at times, but to have an intimate relationship with the Father, like Jesus is describing in the first century, would have been promiscuous, even blasphemous. Okay, this was truly remarkable, and yet Jesus is inviting us into this intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, who speaks fireballs out of his mouth that we call stars and suns, and we get to call him Father. We get to call him Dad. This is the kind of intimacy that Jesus is inviting us into to have with our Father, who is in heaven. Again, Jesus immediately balances our relational aspect to the Father in heaven, that is so intimate that we get to call him Dad, and yet he's in heaven. God is both with us and beyond us. Jesus holds these tensions well as we look at John chapter 1, and Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. I love how C.S. Lewis captures this in the book, The Chronicles of Narnia. He is not safe, but he's good. Referring to Aslan, who's the Christ figure in his story. Our Father is approachable yet awesome, intimate yet infinitely holy. And true prayer approaches God, I think, with this reverent intimacy that Jesus desires us to have. And so the first point that I want to bring to you today is that the foundation of authentic prayer is knowing who we're speaking to, both our loving Father and our holy God, which is why Jesus desires his Father's name to be kept holy. Right? There was a rabbi that once said, "When I was young, I admired clever people. But now that I'm old, I admire kind people." Anybody relate to that? I remember being in the teens and early 20s and really appreciating and loving cleverness. But as the older I get, the more I just appreciate simple kindness. And in that same vein, when I was immature, you could say, I admired answered prayers. We've all been stunned by an answered prayer that really came out of left field, that was such a blessing and encouragement. And I think in our youth and our immaturity, we're like, that's what we're going for. Okay, more answered prayer, more answered prayer. But I think what Jesus is pointing to in this is that instead of, yes, I mean, we love answered prayer, don't get me wrong, but now as we're growing deeper in our relationship with the Father, to gaze on his holiness, to gaze on who he really is, changes our perspective, puts ourselves in a posture of humility. And I think part of what I desire for you to have these sermon notes this morning is about that reflection. Each sermon point underneath it, you'll see there are reflection questions that I want us to be thinking through. And here's part of this. We've been having some fun in our men's group on Wednesdays. So if you're really bored and have nothing better to do at 6:30 in the morning, even if you're so bored your eyes are closed, and some might even call that sleeping, it's really worth getting up for. So at 6:30 on Wednesdays, all the men meet together in the fellowship hall. We have an incredible breakfast and then have a good Bible study together. So I want to invite anyone who's up for that to come. Please do that. But one of the things that's been fun is that we've been that study that we've been doing is on prayer, and led by J.D. Greer. And in that conversation that we've been having, one of the notes he talks about is in the Lord's Prayer, that, you know, it's a model that Jesus is teaching us how to pray, but don't just pray that specifically, like line for line. Not saying that that's bad to do, but pause in between each line and own that prayer. He calls it the, you know, if Jesus is laying out the melody of a song, he wants us to riff in between the lines. And I so appreciated that. Like, so we're riffing now as we think about these reflections. So in your quiet time, what I'm going to challenge you with is pray like this. Pray this line, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy," and pause, and then reflect. How have my words and actions honored God's name this week? Where have I fallen short? Consider where you've been, work, home, recreational things. Maybe there's interactions with coworkers, family, friends, people who you like, people maybe you don't like as much. How are your thoughts and ideas and actions and words addressed your Father who's in heaven? How have you kept his name holy? Or where have you fallen short? The second reflection to this is, when have I experienced the joy of approaching God as both loving Father and holy King? And what helps me enter this relationship fully? Right? These are things that as we sit in this, maybe, you know, the answer doesn't come necessarily right away in a particular thing, but during the week as we reflect on these things, our mind will be brought aware of the things that the joys in which we experience throughout the day that maybe we just never really recognized that we get to participate in what God's doing through the week. And maybe there are areas where he would bring things to light that are convicting and challenging us to change and be transformed by. Don't be in a hurry in this process, but take a time. Model this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. The next phrase that we see, may your kingdom come soon. May your name, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This phrase has both future and present reality in it. And I think, yes, as we long for Christ's return, there is a reality that it's right here, right now. See, when we pray, we're not just praying for the future reign, but for his kingdom values and will to transform our present reality. What is the kingdom we're praying for, you might ask? The kingdom we're praying for is the kingdom of God wherever God rules and reigns. That's what we're saying, when the kingdom of God. So wherever that is, we would want God's reign and rule to be flowing as according as he's designed it to be. And here's what I mean. When a broken relationship is restored through forgiveness, that is God's kingdom coming. When someone receives healing, that is God's kingdom coming. When justice replaces oppression, that is God's kingdom coming. When someone surrenders their life to Christ, that is God's kingdom coming. And so we pray for those things. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is carried out perfectly, joyfully, completely. There's nothing that happens in heaven that is awry to whatever God would will. And so we're praying for that reality to increasingly manifest itself here on earth. We pray and work on earth for that reality. And so some reflection questions that come to my mind: where have I seen glimpses of God's kingdom in my life this week? As we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, our eyes may be opened to the realities that God is at work. So often we maybe get disgruntled by we're not really seeing anything. Well, do we pause long enough to reflect on those kinds of realities? Because the truth is, and we don't have to look very far, unfortunately, to know that this prayer is a now and not yet reality, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to look very far to see brokenness and chaos, hence the missions trips and all the other things that we're moving toward. I mean, these things are about God's kingdom to come here and now, but we know that there's always going to be need. We're never going to fix it all. We're never going to be able to minister to every single need. So it is a now and not yet reality. Even though Christ's death and resurrection has happened, the battle is still here. And so, am I willing to align my life with God's will? What one step of obedience is he asking of me? Being mindful that this step of obedience is a marathon-style race, not a sprint. And I'm so thankful for all of you who have given to the North Carolina trip to go and to help the team be there. So thankful for all the participants willing to go and take a week of their life to go and to minister. It's going to be transformative. I'm certain of that. But we're going to leave, and there's still going to be plenty of work to do. And these are the tensions we hold this side of eternity, is that it's a now and not yet reality. We go, we serve in the name of Jesus, but we know that if all of this is done without the eternal reality of sharing Christ with those that we go and serve, it is only temporary, because there's more storms, more fires, more challenges that these people will face. And so we reflect on those things and allowing him to provide the strength, which is why the next phrase is so important: give us today the food we need. This phrase is so deceptively simple. I mean, it's like one line. Yeah, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't seem that weighty, and yet it is profound wisdom when we think about our relationship with God and material things. First thing to note, Jesus is teaching us that God does care about our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. That Christianity isn't a disembodied spirituality that ignores material things, but Jesus teaches us to pray for bread, kind of the basic nutrients to life. Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. Do we pray like that? Are we like earnest in that way, that we actually acknowledge God's blessing in the food we eat? That we acknowledge what God is providing for us every day? If I'm honest, I don't know that I always sincerely pray that. I may pray it in word, but my heart is not really thinking about that. Often I think about the work of my hands. I think what I have provided for my family. I think the hard work that I've put into things. And really, in many ways, that is robbing the blessing of what God has given to us. And so, when we pray for daily bread, we trust God for today, release tomorrow's worries, and see others' needs around us met. See, this is one of the things, as I've sat on this week, that phrase, give us. It's not just give me. That's how we pray, right? Give me, give me, give me my daily bread. That's not what Jesus taught us. Give us. today. Our daily bread. Look at Acts chapter 4. What were they doing? They were selling their possessions. They were giving to the poor so that way no one was in need. There was a communal aspect to this bread that was being distributed. I can remember such a memorable trip to Romania. I was in high school at the time. I had a chance to go, and we took 10 days, and we were working for a camp called Camp of the Good Shepherd. It was framing up 12 cabins in 2 weeks, and basically we were able to complete the job, and it was a wonderful labor trip. But one of the days, the Sunday we were there, we had a chance to go into Sibiu, where there was a kind of a house church, about 30 people meeting. And I remember as a team, we kind of split up into different groups. And after church, we were invited to go into some of these Romanians' homes, and they fed us lunch. And I remember I'll give you the scene. We walk in, and there we kind of walk in the front door, and you're instantly into the kitchen. And you could about put your arms out like this and turn all the way around, and that was about the size of the kitchen. Maybe a little bit bigger than that, but you could almost touch the walls. And I remember, there being just a real basic kind of oven and a little bit of counter space. And then you'd walk through another door, and that was their dining room, which also doubled as their bedroom. And so we sat on the beds around the table, and they were so proud of this old TV, this big box TV that was up in the corner that had like 3 fuzzy channels, and they showed us that. And I mean, the hospitality was just incredible. And they fed us this like chicken dumpling soup stuff. I don't even know. It was amazing. It was some of the best food. Fresh bread. And I remember that, they were really pushing seconds. And I thought, man, I don't want to take too much more. But they're like, no, we insist. So we ate more. We ate our fill. Walked away stuffed. And I remember just that being such a generous act. But we only found out after the fact, through the group leader, that every group that went was eating that family's week's worth of food. But they didn't act like it. They gave generously. They gave willingly, open-handedly. And I remember just being so shocked about that. Here I was, junior in high school. Athletic, plenty of food to eat back home, never had a thought about that. And here we were just scarfing down their week's worth of food. And I remember that being so humbling. And here Jesus is telling us, give us today our daily bread. I just wonder if maybe this is an opportunity for us to be mindful of those that we can not just pray, give me, but give us collectively a global church perspective and the needs that are there. Are we even mindful of those things? Are we praying for those people? Are we giving so that way those people can have their daily bread? These are the kinds of things why I love what Emily's doing with the work with the Clean Water Project. This is what I love about sending out short-term missions trips. This is what I love about Liz Nevue here in a couple weeks is going to share about her work in Honduras. All right, these are the kinds of things where the church gets to be mobilizing and going and doing so that way God can give us today our daily bread. So let's reflect. Where do I rely on myself instead of acknowledging God as my provider? What are the things that I just kind of take for granted? And do I really believe that it's God or is it my hard work? And then, how much am I really concerned about others' needs around me? So we ask ourselves, how am I extending God's provision to others in need? And in what ways could I better share my daily bread with my community? With my brothers and sisters that are, I don't see every day, that are across the world. I love this church's heart for missions, international missions. We spend 12% of our budget every year. So when you think about that, just think about a dollar breakdown, right? Every 12 cents of your dollar goes directly to overseas missions. All right, this church has a heartbeat for that. And so we want to be about those things. There's many other good deeds, good things that are doing. So I just want us to really sit on that. Give us today our daily bread. And Jesus moves from the external need to our spiritual need. He says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This is a petition that drives deep into each need of ours. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, no other organization, I think, in the world makes every member say, yes, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, right? Like every one of us to say, yes, I want to be a church member means that, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I come broken and fall humbly to the foot of the cross. Romans 3 simply clarifies this. He says, Paul says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, no matter. For everyone, every one of us has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of sin. Church, let's not hear that on deaf ears. It costs us nothing. It cost Christ everything. So as we talk about our Father in heaven, last week we talked about how He knows our needs before we ask. Right? Nothing is hidden before the eyes of God, particularly our sin. And in this reality, we get to see in the cross, in the gift of Christ, His love. And so I know many of us maybe have kind of a jaded father figure in life, and maybe some of us have amazing dads who were examples of Christ's love for us. But would we understand that no matter where we are, we all fall short of God's glory? Every father does. But our Father in heaven has shown grace and mercy and an opportunity for redemption at the foot of the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we get to be in. And He calls each one of us, maybe for the first time this morning, into that reality, that we get to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's to that very point that J.D. Greer, in that study I mentioned earlier with the men, he says this, that no one have ever wronged me more than I have wronged God. That isn't to make light or minimize real hurt and pain that we've experienced. But our sin put Jesus on the cross. Our sin killed Jesus. Our sin is rebellion against God and His generosity and His kindness. No one has ever wronged me to that degree that I have wronged God. And so it's with that humility that I think our ability to mirror then that forgiveness is a reality. It's like Corey Ten Boom, who was the Nazi concentration camp survivor, famously said, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and discovering the prisoner was you. Like a mirror reflecting light, those who have experienced God's forgiveness will reflect it toward others, which is why we need to understand this prayer invites honest examination before God, revealing that those who truly receive His forgiveness will naturally extend it to others. Now, I want to be really careful about this, because there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And I, throughout the years, I've wrestled with these two tensions, because in my heart, I want to forgive, I want to do what Christ has done for me, and echo and mirror that reality. So forgiveness, to understand that, is an internal decision to release the debt that person has for you, right? They have harmed you, they have hurt you, and that is a debt that they owe you. But forgiveness says, I release that debt, that they do not have to owe that. And so the tension that often I have felt, is it a lack of forgiveness or the mourning of the tension of unresolved conflict? The lack of reconciliation in this relationship, that is a tension that I constantly take before the Lord. See, forgiveness requires one person, and that person is you. It only takes you to take this before God. Reconciliation requires two people. It requires you and the person that has harmed you. And that may not be possible. That may not be possible if they're deceased, if they're absent, if they're just unrepentant and unwilling to say, yeah, I'm sorry I did that. But hear me on this. Reconciliation cannot happen without forgiveness. And so I think Jesus is asking us to reflect here in this moment, what sins am I reluctant to confess to God? We forgive us our sins. We start with ourselves. Until we pull the plank out of our own eye, right, we're going to be really hard-pressed to really understand what Jesus is saying here. So is there something I'm reluctant to confess? Is there something, maybe it's pride that's holding me back. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's fear, right, where they were just like afraid of kind of owning those things. What keeps us from receiving his forgiveness? And a part of that reflection then becomes, who do I struggle to forgive? And how is that unforgiveness affecting me? Several years ago, there was a congregant who approached me one day, and he said, Pastor, I've tried to forgive this person. They've hurt me many times, and I want to forgive them, but I don't know if I am. I don't know if it's sticking. You ever have that issue? Like, is my forgiveness really sticking? And I'm reminded of Matthew 18 when Peter asked that question. What does he ask? How many times? Seven times? Is that enough? Is that okay? What does Jesus say? 70 times seven. I was reflecting on that, and the truth is, forgiveness may be the single hardest thing, the command of God that he has for us. Forgiveness may be the single hardest command, but it perhaps is the single greatest distinction between our world and our culture today. Because the world looks at forgiveness and says, why? They did that to me. They owe me this. And Christ says, I'm going to show you a new way. I'm going to show you a way that releases you, as Corrie Ten Boom just shared, that releases you as the prisoner of that sin done against you and frees you into this. And church, as we've been talking about already, the cross of Jesus, we look no further than the extravagant example as he's being nailed to the cross. And as he cries out to the Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is his extravagant love for us. This is our Father in heaven pouring out his love for us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I think until we really get that, this portion of his prayer that he's teaching us to pray fall short. But again, going back just in your Bibles, you can go back to chapter 5 and look, what did Jesus tell us about loving our enemies? Do you remember that in our Kingdom Greater Than Culture series? But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Right? Like when we act in this way, it's so countercultural, it doesn't make any earthly sense. And yet, this is where we find our identity as children of God. And we unleash the power of the Holy Spirit and we call upon God's help. And it may be 70 times, seven times a day. But we can do it, not on our own strength, but because of what God has given. See, it doesn't release the person's responsibility. It doesn't release their accountability to the harm that they've done to us. It doesn't minimize their offense. And I would say, surrender that to God, because revenge is the Lord's. But what it does change is our posture toward those individuals. So when we pray, We get to act like children of God. And in this final portion, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us. Rescue us from the evil one. See, this final petition recognizes the battle. And many times that battle is just what we've been talking about, right? The daily bread piece, the worry, the anxiety, the forgiving our sins, the forgiving other people, right? The battle to even want God's kingdom to come versus my kingdom to come. You with me? All of these things we take before the Lord. I like how Oscar Wilde famously quipped, "I can resist everything except temptation." Yeah, it's easy. It's easy. All you have to do is resist it. See, Jesus doesn't suggest that we resist temptation on our own, but we ask for strength. Because it's a battle. It absolutely is a battle. And acknowledging both temptation's power and evil's reality is often personal. Right? Like Satan's not up there like, "Oh, I'm just going to generically, spiritually attack." No, he knows exactly how to bring you down. He knows the relational equity that you desire that he's gonna torment. He knows exactly the right thing to say and will spur others on to do the exact mean thing that's just going to cripple you. He knows how to twist and to manipulate. It's always personal. It's never generic. And Jesus teaches us to actively seek God's guidance and protection rather than relying on our own strength. And I always turn to Ephesians 6. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Church, it is a battle. It's going to be a battle when we leave next Sunday morning early, and you know, don't be surprised if there's a flat tire, the engine van breaks down. Don't be surprised when everyone's at each other's throats at the airport because it's stressful and there's long lines, right? Like, don't be surprised about any of those things. Don't be surprised when you show up to Monday at work and all the employees are upset at you. Don't be surprised when that coworker says that nasty thing to you. I think C.S. Lewis put it wisely in the Screwtape Letters. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think this prayer helps us find that balance. Right, we have a battle, the world, the flesh, and the devil that surround us. But we have one that's so much greater. Jesus. We call upon him, our Father in heaven, for that help. And so we reflect on this. What specific temptations have I been trying to resist through my own strength rather than seeking God's help? I want us to see the divine partnership. Right? We don't face these battles alone. There was once a man who shared with me his challenge of addiction, and he had tried everything on his own strength, and he got to a point where he just could not do it anymore. He couldn't live with the substance, he couldn't live without the substance, and he finally fell to his knees, and he said, "God, I need you." And in that humble prayer and that surrender, he echoes 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, when we humble ourselves and recognize we cannot win the battle on our own, that is when God does his greatest work. And so we reflect, how might my approach to these struggles change if I truly believed God's power was available to me? That's why Ephesians 6 tells us to stand firm, to take up these spiritual resources. And in doing this, we participate in this divine partnership for spiritual protection, ultimately relying on God's power. And so to wrap it up today, I really don't have a lot for you outside of very simply, Pray like this. Pray like this. Pause. Riff, if you will, through the melody that Jesus has given us. Use these questions to reflect this week. Early in the morning, maybe you are not in a spiritual habit of prayer, I would just challenge you to get up 15 minutes early with this paper folded in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6 and begin to pray each melody line and riff through each prayer section, asking God to reveal these things, allowing your heart and mind to be open to those things, and see how God works in and through your heart this week. May he get all the glory and praise, and may his name be kept holy for you this week. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, you are so good. As we've been singing this morning, you are worthy of our praise. And God, it's in these moments when we reflect on this prayer and how deep and profound it really is. Lord, through, again, familiarity and repetition, we may have it's lost its potency, but Lord, I pray it would fall fresh on our ears and our hearts once again. Lord, you've taught us a master prayer and taught us how to step into this intimate relationship with you. As Chuck mentioned this morning, plugging into the power source, Lord, prayer is our power. That's one of the core values that we hold at ECC, Lord, because it's true that none of this, nothing is possible without being plugged into you. And so, God, we pray over the addiction. We pray over the stress and the worry. We pray over our own gluttony and our own selfishness and our own pride and arrogance and our own fears. God, we pray over all of that and so much more here this morning because we recognize that without you, all those things will run rampant in our lives. But Father, we plug into the power source here and now. We plug into who you are. We attach to the vine through prayer and petition. God, we allow this prayer to be a sweet aroma of our hearts and minds before you. And we ask that you would transform us, not just have a transaction, but a transformation between us and you, something that only you can do. God, I pray for each one that's here. Maybe there's some here this morning that have not received you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would have heard the gospel this morning, that you desire that relationship, and that they would have an opportunity to respond here and now, calling upon the name of Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, and that you were just and faithful to forgive us. Father God, help us to move mightily into this moment. Allow that to be a reflection of our hearts every day of our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said,